you know, guitars and drums and all that fun stuff, and just gets me going and revved up. And holy cow, holy, holy God Almighty, there's none beside you. Who can stand? Who can stand before you? I know what I'm preaching on this morning. I know the heaviness of the subject. I know the seriousness by which God takes it. I know the issues. And those words. I have the opportunity. Oh, don't ever sing that song again. The weight. You know, I've been told in my life at least once that I can be stubborn and hard-headed. I know most of you find that very hard to believe. I know I'm a passionate person. I really am. And when I set my mind or my heart to do something that I believe is right, when I find that passion, I really do try to give 100% to it. There's not a lot of things in life that I give 100% to, but those things that I really believe are important, I will give everything I have to that cause, to that thing, to that person. Number one, I do that because I hate being cheated. I hate being cheated. And I hate the feeling that I might be cheating somebody or something. So because I hate being cheated, I really take that seriously. And I also hate to lose. I suck at losing. I hate it. Therefore, because I hate to lose and I hate to be cheated and I hate to feel like I'm cheating something or somebody else, when I do something and I believe in that something, I normally get sold out on it and I go full guns. And trust me, when I'm going all out and I'm going full guns, I really don't think much about other than the goal and get there and get it done and do it. And because I believe it's the very right thing to do, I fully trust my actions, and I think that I'm doing the very best thing, and I'm doing it the very best way, and I'll leave no prisoners, or I'll take no prisoners. Whatever that saying goes. What I do tend to do is leave a pile of wounded behind me. Sometimes I just, because I'm passionate. So I take off and I go. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. Sometimes I can really be passionate about something, but be passionate about the wrong thing. And sometimes I can that passion can drive me, and I can be doing the right thing, but be doing it the wrong way. Does that make sense? And that's dangerous. And as you can see, we're going to start a new little sermon series here called Dangerous Church. And the question that I'm going to be asking is, am I wreaking havoc, or am I building His kingdom? I, Darren Youngberg, am passionate about the church. I really am. I love church. And the church, by that, is not this building. Sometimes I hate this building. When I do church full bore. I try not to leave anything behind because I don't want to cheat God. I don't want to cheat His family. I don't want to be cheated either. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to miss out on something. Last week, Brother Tim came up to me after church was over, and I was standing out there, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm glad to see sweat spots on your shirt." He said it made him feel like I had brought it hard. I've been thinking about that all week long. I told him this morning, I said, I took that as a compliment. I don't know what it was meant to be, but I took it as a compliment. Because when I do something, I want to do it hard. I want to bring it hard every time. When I sing, I want to sing with all I got. I started off singing that song pretty good and loud until we came to the first time when we said, "Hallelujah, holy, holy." There's none beside Him. I couldn't. When I When I preach, I want to give it everything I have. When I pray, I want to pray with everything I have. When I serve, I want to serve with all I have. See, I figure if I go home today or any other time, if I go home and I have anything left, if I'm not fully exhausted, not just physically, but emotionally and even spiritually, if I'm not empty, then I feel like I've cheated somebody, and the most important person on that list is God. But what if I sing with great gusto, but I'm singing a lie? What if I preach with incredible intensity, but I'm preaching a lie? What if I pray with urgency, but I'm praying for the wrong thing or to the wrong God? What if I'm serving with incredible passion, but I'm serving the wrong God or in the wrong way? Does any of that truly matter to us, church? Can I be sold out for the wrong reasons? Can I be sold out in a wrong way? Is there a wrong way to go about being church, doing church? Obviously, since I'm up here and we're starting a series, I believe there is. I've been hanging out in the book of Malachi. I'd invite you to turn there with me this morning. Malachi is my favorite Italian prophet. I call him Malachi. He's an awesome prophet. It's an incredible book. It's written in a totally different way than most any other prophet in the Bible writes. And this week we were talking about prophets, the prophet Elijah, quite a bit in Bible school. And I had one of my three-year-olds in Bible school. Yes, the pastor was in the three-year-old classroom. I told them to match me with whatever age they thought appropriate. One of my three-year-olds came up to me when we were in the tent and we were doing story time, and I asked him, do you know what a prophet is? One of my three-year-olds, who will remain nameless, but it's probably the, never mind, he's a three-year-old. I don't know what a prophet is, but I know pirates, preacher. Are there any pirates in the Bible? He also likes sauce with his chips. Some of you know exactly who that is. Malachi, my favorite term, Malachi chapter 1. I got to tell you right now, I don't know if I'm going to get past the very first part of this chapter today, because it's heavy. Malachi writing, the New King James puts it this way, the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden, that's a heaviness word, it's a weight word. It's heavy, and I don't know if I've ever truly felt the burden of God's Word as I have felt it recently. Butchie put his hands on me this morning and said, Preacher, thank you for just walking with me this far. Dale came up to me this morning and just said, Pastor, God's just doing a lot of things in my life, and so much I can't even discuss it right now, and Church, there are people right here in this place today that God is, He's taking you and He's taking your roots as a tree and He's driving them deeper. Sometimes that's through trials. Sometimes that's through great opportunities of praise. But God is driving the roots of His people deeper into the ground, farther out, so that the roots can grab hold to be even stronger, because the winds, the storms of life, the trials, the tribulations that are going to come upon the church need to be firmly rooted. And the burden of the Word, that's been heavy on many people's hearts and lives. Understand, we're not just here for a few moments this morning just to get a little blessing from Jesus so I can go out and live my life. The burden of the Word comes to Malachi. Malachi is a prophet in a time to God's people. Jerusalem was kind of just going through the motions when Malachi appears on the scene. They're just kind of existing. On the outside, everything seems really good and okay, but inwardly, in the people of God, there's a great cancer that is taking over. They don't recognize it yet, but God is coming to them and He's going to say, listen guys, there's a great big cancer tumor in your life that needs to be dealt with. It's the cancer of complacency. It's the cancer of just going through it. It's the cancer of not taking seriously. It's the cancer of not grabbing the burden. It's the cancer of just going, everything is okay, or it'll get better sooner, or I can deal with it. It is a terrible cancer that is taking place in the church. And Malachi comes on the scene, and God uses Malachi like he's never used any other prophet in the Word of God, and he starts a conversation with the people. And I want you to think of this. Put this mind, this idea in your mind. If you've ever had teenagers, parents, and you're trying to teach your teenager something, and the teenager has the opinion that they already know everything. Ever been there, moms and dads? Doesn't even have to be a teenager, does it? Two-year-olds think they know everything. Right? The church, Jerusalem, the people of God are the adolescent in this conversation. And God is the parent. And God comes to this to his child. And I want you to see this. This is crazy. These words have hit me like a ton of bricks the last week. Verse 2. Here's God the Father coming to his child who is sick. The child doesn't know he's sick yet. The child doesn't know he's doing something that's going to ruin him. I mean, this is so real in my life today. Because I see people of God that they don't recognize the danger. They don't recognize the destruction that they're headed for. My own child, my 8-year-old, I love him to death. And, you know, he's an 8-year-old going on 9. This Friday he turns 9, and he thinks he's already got it all figured out. I've got 20-something kids that think they got it all figured out. I'm 48. I ain't got it figured out. But here's this father, and look at verse 2 with me. I'm not sure how your Bible puts it, but the Hebrew here, the Father God comes to his child and he says, I love you. The first thing that God wants people to understand is his love. I met a person this week who was afraid of God. I met a person this week who didn't even know God existed. I met a person this week who didn't trust God. The first thing God wants every one of those people to understand is he loves them. I have loved you, he says. I've loved you. I've loved you. The first thing that God tells Malachi to remind the people is that I love you. And that word for love in the Hebrew is so far beyond a box of chocolates or a handshake or a hug or a kiss on the forehead. This is an all-encompassing, all-knowing, overpowering, and yet tender love. It is that love that which a grandmother grabs the face of her first grandchild and looks at her. It's the love of that father who's been waiting for 9 months to see that child come out. And when that child comes out, that mean old gruff crazy man turns into a blubbering goob. That's the love that God says, I have. It cannot change. It is so overpowering. It is a love that God says breaks his own heart that is so deep. That's the first thing Malachi tells the people. I love you. I love you. And I love you. And then in that same phrase, God says that I love you. He says, listen, because I have loved you. So, because with this love that I've displayed to you, it is boggling my mind, God says, that you are not responding to my love. If I handed you the numbers to the Powerball that were listed last night, the winning numbers, and I said, here's the ticket. Now, good Baptists in this place and the other fakes around too wouldn't run up here and grab it if I said, here's the number. Because you go, we don't gamble. We don't sin like that. Sadly, I have an overwhelming sensation that if I showed you these, here's the winning Powerball, here it all is, $150 million is yours. Take it. I would not leave here with this thing in my hand. Someone would trust me and take that. Because why? Because $150 million could change their life. $150 billion. I know the government's going to pay me that. God says, I've loved you. And the fact that you are turning away from me and not responding to my love boggles my mind. And what does the adolescent say? How do the people respond? What do you mean you've loved us? What do you mean? What are you talking about? God says, I've loved you. And the two-year-old goes, how have you loved us? Exactly how have you loved me, Daddy? See, the problem is that the people of God were rejecting the love that God offered. They wanted to redefine their own love. They wanted to define how God should love them. Anybody ever do that with relationships in your life today? Anybody married? Anybody that's ever been married ever look at your spouse or a counselor or somebody and go, I'll tell you what, if you're the woman, you're the female, and you go, when he starts loving me the way I should be loved, I'll start loving him. That's what these two-year-olds are doing. God, when you start loving me the way I dictate I want to be loved, when you start doing in my life what I think I deserve, what I'm entitled to, then God, I'll respond to you. They are rejecting perfect love. They are rejecting a love that transcends time. They are rejecting a love that will change their life. They are rejecting a love that will love them at their worst. Why? Because they think they have a better idea of what love is. We sang the song this morning, I'm waiting here for you. My hands are lifted high. My ears are open. My heart, God, I'm waiting here. Here's a question that I want to ask you, people who call yourselves us. Don't let me say that I'm separate. Here's a question I want to ask the church this morning. Are we waiting here for Him? Or are we waiting here for Him to... Which one is it, church? I'm waiting here for you to answer my prayer on this situation. I'm waiting here for you to deal with this crud in my life. I'm waiting here for you to make my life better. Or are we here for Him and Him alone? Because that's the problem in the church today, just like it was a problem in the church here.
I'm waiting here for the changes.
Then you're not waiting for Him.
I'm waiting for Christ to change.
There you go. No, no, stop. And Miss Dottie and I know we love each other. I'm not arguing with her. We're not waiting for anything but Christ. Let me show you what I mean by this. In verse 6, God says, here's the problem. You want me to be a daddy that does your bidding. You want me to be a master that serves you and you alone. Look at verse 6 with me. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If I am Father, capital F, if I am Jehovah God, where is my honor, God says? If I am Master of the universe, if I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords, where is my reverence? The idea that God says here, the word of honor in the Hebrew here, is a word that goes beyond just saying, you're God, I get it. The word honor here is the word that you and I get for heavy weight, heavy burden, great importance. You and I put more importance on what we want from God than we put on God Himself. And that is a problem. We've bought into the idea for so long that we are here to get something from God. And I get it. I'm here to get life from Him. I'm here to get my breath from Him. I'm here to get salvation from Him. But the church doesn't understand that none of that comes unless He is first and foremost everything in our life. When you honor someone, according to the Hebrew word here, it means you treat them as a heavyweight, not a big person. Someone of extreme importance. Someone of great significance. Someone who is huge in your life. Someone who is everything in your life. How often, truly, church, does God get that place in us? Well, He's my Lord and my Savior, and I've put Him on the throne of my life. Honestly, can we say that? Can we really say that He is our Master and our Lord when the majority of the time and every day is spent serving ourselves? I mean, seriously, and let's just not even think about what we're going to do this afternoon. Let's think about the hour and a half, 2 hours we've been in this place today. There have been surveys out there. Why do people come to church? Here's some of the answers. I come to church because I love my preacher. Thank you. If you're coming to hear me, please don't. I can unfortunately name, using all fingers and toes, people who have come to this church because they love to hear me preach. Love the way you do it, Pastor. Love the way you bring it. Love your passion. I love the fact that you just stomp the crud all on my toes. All those people I can count on my fingers and toes that have told me that have also left because I stomp on their toes, because my passion is too great, because sometimes I speak before I think, and whatever reason. Oh, Pastor, we come to this church because we love the music, the blended style. I can count numbers of people that have left this church because the drums are too loud. The flute, too fluty. The voices, too off-kilter, whatever. Many, 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 many years ago, my wife and I lived in Springfield, and there was a church in this region that my in-laws went to that was bringing an incredibly important man to town to speak on Sunday morning, the 11 o'clock hour. His name was Oliver North. I don't care what you think about Oliver North, but there were thousands upon thousands of people that wanted to get into that church to hear Oliver North speak at the 11 o'clock hour. I was one of the lucky ones that had family in the church and could get tickets. We didn't go to church at this time in Springfield very often. Yeah, when we felt guilty, we felt dirty, we probably needed to go repent of something. Oh, we probably got our butts out of bed and go to church. But my in-laws called and said, "We have tickets for you. Come. You get to hear Oliver North. 11 o'clock hour. Walk in." We had like four rows back. It was awesome. There was a ginormous American flag behind him. And he walked out and there was a standing ovation. Woo! And Oliver North spoke for 5 minutes that day. I was not there to worship God. I wasn't. I was there because I was one of the lucky few that got to see Oliver North on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I don't know what the heck he spoke about. I remember the day. You know, there's many people in churches today. I know many people who go to church on Sundays occasionally when there's an important person speaking. I have people that I love dearly that went to church on a Sunday because Top Duck, what's the Top Duck's name? What's the old man Duck name? Phil. Phil was speaking at their church. Now, normally them folks are out on Sundays and they're doing great things, hiking in the beautiful mountains, enjoying picnics with their family, loving it. But that Sunday, they got to post all over Facebook, "We at church listening to Phil. He's great." I know that doesn't happen around here. I'm not picking on anybody around here because I don't want you to be offended and go to another church next Sunday. Sometimes we show up at church because we want to see our children perform or our grandchildren perform. I'm not going to repeat it because I don't want to offend anybody, but what you told me the other night, or yesterday morning, is an awesome thought. People saying, "Wow, man, I'm so glad that you're in my children's life or my grandchildren's life. I'm so glad that I got to see the baptized." Sometimes we go to church because that's where our friends go. Sometimes we go because there's hot chicks and dudes there. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what I get to hear as a pastor. Well, I'm gonna go over to this church because, you know, because hey, you know, and I love the idea, the mentality that we all buy into. Well, at least they're going. What if we do? What if we go somewhere for the wrong reason? Is that good enough? Do you understand? The burden of God's word came upon Malachi, and God said, Malachi, speak this to the people you live with. Do you understand that in this day, if the people didn't like the prophet, that they could do something to the prophet? And they normally did. It's no different today. The burden of God's word comes upon God's people, and he says, you call me God. You're waiting here for me. No, you're not, he says. You're not waiting for me. You're here to fulfill an obligation. You're here to see your friend. You're here to hang out with such and such. You're here because you like this part of it. You're not here for me, God says. If you were here for me, you wouldn't bring the garbage you bring. Anybody ever told you that what you bring to church is garbage? Ever thought about that? What happened if the preacher walked up to you this morning and said, Jody, the bass playing this morning was trash? He would agree. See, the problem was when you took that. Kevin, the piano playing sucked. Then you see, I'm humble, it did. Shut up. Who else can just come up here and... Oh, thank you for having it off. Look at what God, these people, God, they're like, what are you talking about, God? What are you talking about? We're going to bring you on. Look at verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. And then look at verse 7. What are you talking about, God? Anybody remember Different Strokes? What are you talking about, Willis? That just kept popping my mind. I don't know why. What do you mean we've defiled you? Oh, you want to know? You've looked at my table and you've considered it contemptible. Well, God, we have no... Oh, we take seriously the offering we bring this morning. We take seriously what showing up to church. We don't wear our hats in the sanctuary now. We take seriously. We don't even bring drinks in here anymore. We take seriously because we're in the house of God. We're going to act respectable. This is what these people are doing. We're bringing you what we want to bring you, God, and we expect you to receive it. And then when God says, I will not accept it because it is contemptible, they look at him and go, how dare you judge my offering to you? You bring me an offering that is blind. You bring me an offering that is sick and lame. See, the idea was we don't do this today, and I thank God we don't do this today, because we'd have a whole lot of limping, blind, deaf goats and sheeps and bulls walking the aisle. They were to bring the very best. But they would bring a goat or a sheep or a bull that they wouldn't eat themselves, that they couldn't sell at the butcher. They would bring that which was unable to procreate. Trying to be nice here in my speech. It was unable as a bull to do what a bull should do. So they were then done with it. It meant nothing to them. It could not give them anything anymore. It could not produce for them anymore. They couldn't even get a bite to eat out of it or get a penny out of it. So what did they do? They gave it to God. And then when God said, I will not tolerate this anymore, what did the two-year-old do? Stomped his foot and threw a fit. I can't believe, God, that you would tell me that what I bring to you is not good enough. The Bible tells us that there are three standards for our giving to God. Number one, give the best. Always give the best. I cannot define for you what is the best other than say it's the best. If you leave anything out, if you leave anything to the side, if you set aside anything that you say, I just can't part with this, then you're not giving the best. You give God first. You give everything you have the best, and you give it to Him first. And what is the best? That which costs me. Those are the three principles. Give God first, give God best, and make sure it costs you. And make sure it costs you everything. Not what you determine. What does it mean to give God less than the best? What does it look like to give God to give God last? What does it mean to give God a gift that costs me nothing? It means me spending all day serving myself, watching my favorite television shows, doing all the things that I want to do for me, all the things that I feel I need to take care of for my life, and then, right before I fall asleep, give God a few moments. That's not giving God the best. That's giving Him leftovers. It means bringing my career. If I bring my career, the very best energy. If I bring the very best talent into my career, the very best motivation into those things that I pursue and I desire for me. But when it comes to serving the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, when it comes to serving my brothers and sisters in Christ, I sit on the sidelines, or I give very minimally, or I look at it and say, it's somebody else's turn. Then you are robbing God. We are robbing God. When I walk into a Sunday school class and I am not fully prepared to drop everything and give it all I got, when I have not done it throughout the week and I walk in and say I'm going to shoot from the hip, then I am robbing God and I am cheating those other people. When I spend a lot of money on myself for summer vacations or things that I love, but when it comes to giving to God, I look at the offering plate and I say, it's not in my budget. When I will sit down and work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to earn a living for my family to do things, but when it comes time to give to God what God has asked of me to give back into Him, and I say, God, there's too much month at the end of my money, then I am robbing God. I am blown away that God continues to bless this church. I'm blown away by the fact that we are running 12% above. See, I'm not griping at a bunch of people because we're behind in our giving. We had been for years. And I didn't say a thing, hardly. Because I didn't want people thinking, oh, preachers just preach about money. Nah, nah, nah. We got money. That God has... Does God have me? Does God got our money? All of it. We've had great responses to work days and ministry opportunities around this church. Wow, we were one-on-one at VBS this week. We had 40-some-odd kids enrolled, and I think we had 3,000 staff. Blue shirts outnumbered the kids. It's awesome! I'm not preaching from a place where I got to try and drum up God's obedience. I want us to understand that God can still walk into this place and look at us and go, hey, you're robbing me. It's not a hateful message. What did He start with? Man, I love you so stinking much. It's awesome. And it burdens my heart that you're missing out. I preached on money one time when we were behind and we had an $8,000 offering the next Sunday. The Sunday after that, we were back down. It's not about money, folks. When I watch Web City football, or I watch my, I can't say Jayhawks score a touchdown, but I can watch Web City score a touchdown and I can watch the Jayhawks win a gold medal and I can shout and I jump off the couch. Or when I watch Pujols, wasn't that his name? Pujols? You know, hit a grand slam, or when the Royals just continue to win, you know, late inning games and all that last year, and I guess they did it again last night too. And they all said, and I'm like, well, I don't jump off the chair with the Royals, but I do jump off the chair and shout and woo, and high five my friends and everything. When I can do that, but I can sit passively by afraid of what other people might think, because I'm passionate for Jesus. When I love my kids so much, there's nothing I wouldn't do or give them. When I love my kids so much that I would die for them. When I love my wife so much that I would do anything for her, like rub her feet. Take a bullet for, but I'm unwilling to die to myself for Him? Really? Really? Is this where we hang out? I don't make any apologies for challenging this church to bring its best. I won't. I don't make any apologies for looking at you and going, listen, if you're cold while you're sitting out there, stand up. Shout to Jesus. Listen, if your life is going down the tank, I won't make any apologies to reach up to you and go, listen, the only reason your life is going down the tank is because you won't trust Jesus. You want to live for yourself. I just don't seem to hear from God. You want to know why you don't hear from God? 9 times out of 10, you're robbing God. You know why your relationships are broken? 9 times out of 10, you're not living the life that Christ has called you to live. I make no apologies. No apologies for challenging people to do and give their best. I will make no apologies to saying when you give to God, the minimum is 10%. And the maximum is 100%. You want to know where you lie? I'll make no apologies. You give anything less than 100, you're cheating me. And you're cheating God. And you're cheating yourself. You're cheating your wife, husbands, if you're not living 100% for Christ. You're cheating your husband's wives if you're not living 100% for Christ. You're cheating your kids' parents if you're not living 100% with Christ. Kids, you're cheating your friends if you're confessing Christ on Sunday and living like a heathen on Monday. Scripture teaches us these things. And oh, God, I don't want to make any apologies. Roll up your sleeves, church. Roll up your sleeves because God wants to take your roots even deeper. All too often we have this grandfatherly sentiment of God. All too often we have this idea that He's just this gentle, gentle, gray-haired old man that just can't wait to come and put His hands on you and tell you everything's going to be okay, and that no matter what, it's okay, Jody. You don't have to bring me the best. I'll love you no matter what. Now, the truth is, God's love is totally conditional. God's love is totally unconditional. It's the toe and the pain and the no medication. God's love is unconditional. He loves you no matter what. But His blessings, they're conditional. You want a marriage that fulfills you? Then start living according to God's word. Pastor, how do I do that? We've got this Sunday school class of some married folk around here that are thinking about starting another married folk Sunday school class to look at the biblical guidelines of what it means to be married. Isn't that on a prayer concern right now of what we're thinking about doing? Yeah. Is it just for newlyweds? No. It's for anybody that's got a marital issue. Well, I can only give you Sunday mornings from 11:30 to noon. I can't fix you. You're going to have to put some effort into it. My kids are just going, oh my gosh, Pastor, what do I do with my kids? You start bringing them up in the Lord. Well, you know, I bring them to church on Sundays. We can't fix your kids. You need to bring them up in the Lord, and that takes more than a children's church lesson or a Sunday school lesson here and there. That's probably going to take you as a parent telling your kid, sorry, but you know what? This house, we're going to serve God first. Therefore, you can go play football or basketball or field hockey or ping pong. I'm not picking on any of those. But you can go do what you want to do after you have surrendered this to God. You see, there's so many things in our lives that bombard us that we get distracted. And as soon as we're distracted, then we are off kilter. And as soon as we're off kilter, the enemy comes in and he keeps pushing us, ability in that church, to stand up and go, okay, God, right here, where have I robbed you? Right here, God, where am I messing up? Right here, God, I don't want to look at anybody else but me. Right here, God, I want to surrender my life to you today, right here, right now. Because I want to fix my marriage by your might and by your strength. I want to fix my life, my finances, whatever it is, God, by your might and my... That's your opportunity right now. God says, I love you so much. I have loved you from the day I created you, God says. And my love for you is overflowing and continually abounding Now, will you respond to that love? It's a heavy burden. Because I know in this place today, there's going to be people say, I'm just not ready. That's a lie. There are husbands in this room. You want to be the best husband you can be for your family, father. You want to be the best. There are wives in this room. There are people, single parents in this room, who want to do everything they can to be the very, 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 very best. Then I tell you, the only way to do that is to surrender your life fully. And there are men. That's a lie. It's a lie straight from hell. The reality, the truth is, you're rejecting God's love. You want to fix your marriage? Then you bring your marriage to the foot of the cross. You bring your marriage to Jesus and you lay it at His feet and you say it's yours. You guys know your marriage isn't yours, right? And they don't have marital problems. Wendy, our marriage is not ours, is it? Are our kids ours? Are our jobs ours? And we don't mean absolutely not because we don't like them. You understand? Everything needs to be laid at the feet of Jesus. And if you're not willing to do that, you are buying into the lie from the pit of hell. The fact is, you just want to reject it because you think you got something better. I'm here to tell you there ain't nothing better than the love of God. There ain't nothing that fulfills me more than the love of God in my life. There is nothing that can fulfill my wife more than me loving God first. There's nothing that can fulfill me more than my wife loving Him first. So I'm going to give you the opportunity as Kevin comes to the piano and does what Kevin does beautifully, and he'll be humbly and go, I just messed it up. I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. We call these things over here in this area up here an altar because we want to give you a symbol, an illustration of what you can do. So we call this an altar. And I don't know what the situation is in your life, but I want you to know the love of God is there to take it and to deal with it perfectly. And maybe your marriage is already perfect. It's a lie. Yeah, give it a minute. Maybe your family doesn't have any issues right now. Yeah, they do. You're a single parent, a mom or a dad or whatever it is right now that's heavy on your heart. I want you to know that God loves you so much that He says, I've loved you, so would you bring it to me? Would you bring it to me? So sometimes God's going to take that from you and He's going to say, I've been wanting this for a long time. Let me take that from you. Let me take the burden off of you. Other times God's going to say, listen, I gave you that burden. So I'm not going to take it from you, but I'm going to give you the strength to get through this time in your life because I want you to come out of it stronger. There are those in this room right now because I've heard you say it. I don't think God can love me. Read Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. God's have been you. Dale, what'd you say this morning? Because I'm not dead. I know God loves me. I sang that song this morning in the burden of who can stand beside Him? Who is holier than Him? There's none beside Him. I should be dead. I should have been killed a long time ago. I should have been killed this morning about 9:15. I lied. It's terrible. My wife says, this make me look fat? She didn't ask, but that's the same kind of question that was asked of me this morning. And I didn't want to hurt the person's feelings. I lied. But Pastor, that's a good lie. No, it wasn't. It's a lie. God should have just killed me right there. Let me tell you, my little white lie this morning ain't no different than your nasty, vile, murderous thoughts or actions. They both condemn us to hell. But God has loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son for us. While we were vile, disgusting sinners, He sent His Son to die on a cross, our cross for us. That if we would just put our faith in Him, our trust in Him, if we would just surrender to Him, then He would pull us out of the pit of hell. He would take us from being dead, disgusting, dark goobers to beautiful, brilliant, radiant children of light. He loves you, and He's willing, if you'll bring it to Him, whatever it is, and let before. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to pray. All around this room, there are burdens of fear and anxiety, burdens of anger and hatred and envy and strife, bitterness, pride. In this room are those people who have never given their life to Christ, and you are lost, and you are weary, and you're covered and surrounded in darkness, and you don't know if there's any hope. Let me tell you, if you will bring it to Him, He'll take that darkness and He'll make you light. That death that seems to be consuming you, He'll take that death and He'll make you alive. He'll take that anxiety and He'll give you a spirit of a sound mind. But you have to bring Him the offering. Father, have Your way in this place today.